Well, welcome to my kitchen and welcome to Corinthians 11. This is what we're talking about today. It says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. Oh, thanks, Paul. For your meetings do more harm than good. What an incredible way to start an in-depth look into the Word. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and again, he's saying, you're out of order. You have got things messed up. You are worried too much about things internal that don't matter at all, and you're not worried about what's happening around you. Is there not a more perfect time to have this conversation when we're hashtagging Blackout Tuesday, we're hashtagging Black Lives Matter and All Lives Matter and WWJD, and we're wondering what our response to the human condition should be? We're going to take time to talk to an Indigenous friend of mine, an artist named Scott Darlow, who talks about reconciliation. That's the work that he does. I'm going to talk to a poet friend of mine who has been able to take scripture and help us understand it a little more by using some slightly different words. In other words, we're going to take a little bit of a fresh look at what Jesus has said to us down through the ages and what Paul is saying to us in Corinthians chapter 11. This is what it says in Luke chapter 21. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. And he replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. Wait for us. We're coming. Jesus says, go. I have prepared a place. Even the owner doesn't know that I've prepared that place. But he says, go and find the owner and then ask him about the upper room. The upper room will be ready. It'll be furnished. But you've got to do some preparations as well. The feast of the Passover, of course, was done with unleavened bread. And down through the ages, we've had lots and lots of conversation about how we're supposed to share in the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, in communion. In 692, there was a big argument over whether you should use leavened or unleavened bread. Do you know that there was a division in the church because part of the church said, we can't use unleavened bread. That's too Jewish. Racism in the church, that doesn't. What? That's too Jewish. Believe it or not. So the discussion was had that some churches could have leaven and some churches could have unleavened bread. What did Paul say? Would you guys just stop it, please? You are ruining everything, for your meetings do more harm than good. Here's what I'm going to do for us today. I'm going to prepare a meal so that we can sit around our virtual table and share it together. And I'm going to use this to make this rise because I like leavened bread and I like the way it rises. I like the way it comes together. And my friends, while I prepare this, I had a conversation with my friend Scott Darlow, who's a singer-songwriter, an Indigenous Australian, and he shared some thoughts with me. I asked him how he felt right now when it comes to the conversation that's going on in our country. I asked him how he felt at the moment. Let's see what he had to say.
Scott Darlow, singer-songwriter, live in Melbourne, Aboriginal man from Yorta Yorta country.
Did you grow up with an awareness of your being a Yorta Yorta man? Did you grow up with an awareness of that or did that come later?
We always knew, but it was just one of those things. My mum's generation, they were never, it was always shameful, you know, and understandably because, you know, for her generation, particularly her father who was Aboriginal, for that generation, like they could be denied school, they could be taken from their mums, they could be, you know, there's all kinds of repercussions for owning your Aboriginality in that previous generation. So yeah. if you had fair skin and you could get away with not being Aboriginal, that's what you did.
How do we look empathetic without looking...
How do you actually respond in a way that's legitimate and caring without being... So my disappointment comes from all of these people, all these artists that I've toured with and played with, big names, and they're all, oh, Black Lives Matter. I'm blacking out my Instagram tonight. Aya, what about what's going on here? What about that this stuff's happened here? We've had 430 deaths in custody or at the hands of police since 1991, and not one person has ever been brought to trial or justice over it. And you've never spoke up about that.
So yeah. It feels cynical.
Oh, yeah. And next week there'll be another thing. It'll be a bushfire. It'll be this or it'll be that, and we'll be onto that as well. So, you know, and look, that's the way. Not everybody's like that. I'll put that out there. Not everybody's like that, but it's human nature, I guess. And so, yeah, I am feeling disheartened, I guess, tonight. And if I'm honest, you know, as I said on the radio today, that if churches around Australia really got fair dinkum about this stuff, honestly, Justin, I'd be out of a job.
So what's your prayer? What's your hope? Because we are communities that can inspire people to go and do.
This is a solvable problem. Number one, we've got to get kids educated. If you haven't seen it, there's a documentary called In My Blood It Runs, and it is heartbreaking about a little boy growing up in Alice Springs just being completely brutalized by the education department, because education is not set up to approach education from an Indigenous perspective for our kids. Number two, educate yourselves. And again, no disrespect, but if I ask you, Justin, whose photo is on the $1 bill in America? Do you know the answer to that question?
No.
Most people, when I ask that question in high schools, 95% of teenagers turn around and go, George Washington. Who's on our 50?
Yeah.
And out of 100 times, two people will get that correct.
Yeah.
Now, that guy's name is David Unipin, and he invented the modern sheep shears. Amazing Aboriginal man, follower of Jesus, mind you. So pick up a book, log on to www.australiantogether.org.au. There is a number of great resources. If you've never seen a movie called The Sapphires, if you've never seen that doco I just spoke about a second ago, In My Blood It Runs, if you've never watched Rabbit Proof Fence, there's so many resources out there that if you feel like it, you can get educated. So give yourself a basis of learning and make it a priority. Now, if you're not prepared to live every single day and go, I'm going to love my neighbour as much as I love myself, starting with my black neighbours who are the First Nations people of this country, if you're not prepared to do that, you probably need to stand in front of a mirror and have a really good, long, hard look. But I truly believe that if you live your life with a flute lens, now flute stands for forgiveness, love, understanding, tolerance, and empathy. And so if you can try to encounter every human you come across with that lens of forgiveness, love, understanding, tolerance, and empathy, what I find happens is that the Holy Spirit brings the people into your sphere that are supposed to be there, and you'll find that those friendships won't be, I need to try and be friends with that or that or that or put myself in these spaces. God will make that happen. You just got to walk between the lines, just stay in your lane and have your flute lens on. And I can promise you it happens.
As Christian people, we want to believe that we're very good at caring about others first. We do often look in the mirror and think, I'm not doing good enough. And even though Scott said, take a good hard look at yourself, and I thought, I think I often do. I realized I haven't done a lot when it comes to speaking about Indigenous matters in our nation. It bothers me. It really bothers me that these issues are still going on. But it also bothers me that I don't know what to do about it. But the Lord says, I want to bring you together around this table. We are ministers of reconciliation that carry a message of peace. So my question to us today is, who's around your table? Who gets invited to your table? My friends, it's a huge challenge to us. The table represents a couple of things. The table is where the disciples would recline. There's a posture in reclining at a table. We sit up at tables, but they would recline at a table. There's a relaxation that goes on. There's also a vulnerability. There's also a giving up of time. I'm going to lie down. That's how committed I am to sitting with you and talking and finding out your story. Part of sharing a meal today together is listening to one another, hearing each other's stories, and making sure we take time to understand them. So they would recline at the table. And because they would recline at the table, there would be a sense of being revived. You know, for us, reclining at the table might be just putting time aside to come around the Lord's table, around the Lord's Supper, just putting that time aside. For us, reviving is allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to us and to give us peace and to give us hope and to give us words of wisdom. You know, he says he'll give us wisdom as we speak to others, as we share this message of reconciliation, so that we can be renewed on the inside. So we should recline, we should take time to sit and to contemplate what the Lord's Supper is all about. We should take time to let the Holy Spirit minister to us, convict us of those things that are getting between us, between heaven and earth. We should remember that Jesus came as the sacrificial lamb. John, in John chapter 1, there's this beautiful moment where Jesus comes to him in the desert, John the Baptist, that is. And John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God sent to take away the sin of the world." He was the Passover lamb. He was the propitiation for our sins. He was the one that came to make things right between us and God. We should take a moment when we're eating together to remember that we do so because of the grace afforded to us. Grace upon grace, says the scripture. So we should be revived. We should be renewed. And then we should remember that we are ministers of reconciliation. With what we know about Christ accepting us just the way we are, we should be able to invite others into that space. And we should be able to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters. We don't understand the fullness of history. We don't understand necessarily how to get past some of the sins of our forefathers. But my goodness, church, we at least have the ability to sit back and say, Christ died once for all. He says, the prophet Joel said that the Spirit of God would be poured out on all men, on all flesh, male, female, children, adults, all flesh, not some flesh, not the people that were special. In the fourth century, we started to see that communion became part of the full liturgy of the church. Up until that point, it had been part of the coming together of the saints, but it hadn't necessarily been written into liturgies. And so it starts to become a point of theological discussion. And as we said, in 692, there was a big argument over whether the bread should be leavened or not. And then later in the 9th century, we see Luther come along and he says, you guys have got this all wrong. You people believe in transubstantiation, that the bread and the wine actually physically becomes Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. And he said, it's not that. He said, it's consubstantiation. He said, the bread and the juice is just bread and wine. But he said, you know what? It actually embodies. Once we pray over it, then it embodies the essence of Christ. And then Calvin came along with his mentor and they said, no, actually, it's just a memorial meal. But it has to be attached to this behavior and that behavior. There's seasons in church life where you had to have a token. You had to be approved by the deacons and have a token that you would present before the church, before the elders, that allowed you to take communion. In other words, what we've done over the years is we've taken the Lord's Supper, which was come around my table. We've taken that supper and we've turned it into a ticketed event. It's not. There's a big table. We're all welcome to sit at it. And Christ has made his grace available to all of us. Whatever your skin color, whatever your accent, whatever the sins of your forefathers, whatever the privilege that you've been born into or the poverty that you've been born into, we are supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. My friends, responding to a social media post today is probably not going to solve the problem. But allowing God to move in our hearts, it says this, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. He's telling the Corinthians off. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when they had given it, they broke it. And he said, this is my body. Which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it. Whenever, in remembrance of me, just remember what I'm doing for you. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And it goes on to say, don't do this in an unworthy manner. Don't do this at the exclusion of others. Don't be foolish. Paul was speaking to the Corinthians about words that Jesus had spoken so many decades earlier when he stood on the Sermon on the Mount and gave one of those classic sermons. I think it was Blessed are the Bread Makers, or was it Blessed are the Cheese Makers? Something like that. No, of course, it was Blessed are the Peacemakers. I love that scripture and I want to read it to you, but I want you to hear it afresh, because sometimes when words are freshened up, you hear them at their depth again. So I gave my friend Cam Semmons a call. He's a poet and he's the author of a book called Love is the New Black. So I gave him a call and said, mate, would you do the Bible reading today? So here's Cam.
This is my friend Cam Simmons. Hi, Cam.
Woo! Yo! Yeah.
How you doing, big guy?
I'm good. Yeah. So I've got my version of the book here.
Yeah.
Here's my version, but mine's better than yours.
Yours has a sticker on it.
And it's, you know, shortlisted for Australian Christian Book of the Year. So, you know, it's superseded your old little version. Oh, that's embarrassing to me to see that. I'm embarrassed.
Well, congrats on getting a gold sticker and a blue sticker for your version.
I know. I mean, I made the gold sticker, but they did give me the blue one. So that's real. They gave me that one. So, yeah, you know, this was like a weird challenge I set myself. I decided to try and write the entire Sermon on the Mount, all in the letter M, with as many M words as I possibly could. So that was just my ridiculous challenge. Like, can I do that? Am I allowed to do that? I think I am anyway.
I'll grant you forgiveness. It's okay.
Yes. So I ended up calling it The Message on the Mount from the Manuscript of Matthew.
Cam Simmons, let's do this.
Okay. So, well, I mean, you could follow along in the Bible, Matthew 5, verse 3, but you know, it might get weird. Might be easy to listen, translate, then work it out. Okay. So here we go. Merry are the men with many amounts of mightiness, for theirs is the monarchy of the Master. Merry are the men that mourn, for their mourning will be met with mercy. Merry are the meek, for the meek will be made managers of the mundane domain of man. Merry are the men that march against military massacres, for they will be marked as ultimate mates of the Master.
Yeah.
Merry are men mocked and maltreated because of me. For in much the same manner, the Master's mystical messengers were mocked and maltreated. Many a man has mentioned this mandate, a moist motion sensor for a moist motion sensor, a molar for a molar. But me, myself, I mandate men mustn't meet meanness with meanness. If a man mashes your left mouth muscle, meekly make available your right mouth muscle for mashing. And if a man misappropriates your mohair moccasins, impart to that man your mohair mittens as well. And if a militant marauder mutters to you, move my merchandise a mile, mate, move the marauder's merchandise many a mile. Why make much of the matchstick in your mate's moist motion sensor when you minimize the massive mahogany mast in your own moist marble? I mean, how can you mention to a mate, may I remove the matchstick in your member made for monitoring? Meanwhile, there's a massive mahogany mast in your own moist marble. You moron, remove the mahogany mast, making removal of the matchstick much more manageable. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Done.
Brilliant, eh? The mahogany log in your own eye. This meal is there to help remind us of the beauty of what Jesus did for us, for all lives, for all lives. For those of you who have been trying to find the right hashtag this week, hashtags George Floyd, hashtag Black Lives Matter. You know what? I don't mind how you go about it, as long as you show compassion, as long as you show mercy, as long as you understand this, that the supper is indeed a memorial in the sense that it recalls the historical sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection on the third day. But what took place on a single occasion in time and space has now been taken up into the heavens, where the risen, ascended, and glorified Christ pleads for our forgiveness by presenting his broken body and poured out blood to the Father as a propitiation for our sins. If God is the creator of all and the lover of all, and he sees every child, every Adam, and he sees us and he cares for us, then surely we can start to understand that we are here to make a difference. I don't want us to carry guilt that overwhelms us and says there's too many problems in the world and we can't do anything. Surely we can invite more people to our tables. And it's a strange thing to say in this season because our tables have kind of been shut. Our homes have been shut. But I wonder if the challenge this week is, what practical thing could you do to reach out to a neighbour? Especially a neighbour who has maybe wasn't born in your nation, maybe speaks another language, maybe is feeling the pressure of what's going on in the community around them right now. How could you open up your table to include another? How could you reach out to the other? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. At times, Jesus said, go and prepare a place. And at other times, he said, I'm coming to your place. That's what he said to Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your place. That's what he said to the Pharisees, I'm coming to your place. Jesus has made a way for us to connect with him and meet with him through this communion meal. I wonder what you could do to help others connect with the conversation around the meal of communion. And so that's why this is such a timely message from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that we take time to check our hearts. That's what the scripture tells us to do when we share in this meal. Check our hearts. Examine ourselves and ask, is my table excluding others? Does my life exclude others? Do I worry about someone's skin tone? Most of us wouldn't want to admit to that, but maybe there is something. Do I worry about that accent? When I hear that accent, does it trigger something in me? Do I judge someone who has a lot of money? Do I judge someone who has a little amount of money, who is poor? Do I judge someone because they look too rich? Do I judge someone because they look too poor? Do I judge someone because they don't like what I like or understand what I understand? My friends, we have to understand that like this image of the bread, all these ingredients come together, they meld together, and they make one thing. As a church, we come together as a group of people from disparate nations and all sorts of backgrounds, and we make one thing. We make the church, the body of Christ. The meeting is supposed to represent the body of Christ, and the meeting is supposed to proclaim the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. And I wonder sometimes whether we get to do that, whether we actually get to blend and understand that we are just one thing, the body of Christ, and we should represent Christ beautifully and with great love and compassion. You might remember the story of the two that were on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had gone through the crucifixion. They hadn't heard that his body had been raised back to life, and they were walking along this road, and suddenly Jesus joins them and starts walking with them. And this is the picture. He's prepared a path for us. And they start walking along, and they explain to Jesus, who they don't know who he is, and they explain the sadness that they have over the death of their friend. And it's not until Jesus takes the bread and breaks it that their hearts break and they understand that he was with them the whole time. My friends, that's an image of us knowing that we have to take time to be consciously aware that Christ is with us. And that when we know that, when we recline into that space and we allow the Holy Spirit to refresh us and revive us with that, we can learn in that space and we can gain wisdom as to how then to be ministers of reconciliation. Every story matters. Everybody's testimony matters. Everybody's life matters. Right now, we need to speak out about racism in our communities, especially against people of a different skin color. I'm standing here as a white male, and I am told that I have privilege that I don't even understand that I have. Part of that is a challenge to me about understanding why. Part of that is a challenge to me about understanding why others don't. Sometimes you don't even know you have privilege. Sometimes you don't even know that you've been set aside because of your history, because of the wealth that's been handed down to you, the history that's been handed down to you. But my friends, we have to open up our hearts. And as painful as it is to do that sometimes, because it hurts when we realize that our Indigenous brothers and sisters have lived the way they have lived and have been treated the way they have been treated. It hurts when I look at some of my African friends who have taunts thrown against them just for walking down the street. That hurts me. And I know that there's not much I can do about the meta narrative, but I can do the one-on-one. I can sit at a table with others who are different to me and recognize that we are one in Christ. And when we come together as Christian brothers and sisters and we share this meal, we share that story. And we say we're neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave or free. We are one in Christ. And that's what this meal is about. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. I don't ever want that said. And I want to say to us all today, let's open up our tables, however we can do that. Let's open up our tables. Let's make sure all are invited to our tables. And let's listen to each other's stories. If someone has a story of pain to share, take time to hear their story. Take time to say sorry on behalf of, if you can. Take time to be a minister of reconciliation. And so we come to the table that's set before us, and we have a supper together, and we break bread, and we welcome anyone who would come to the table. And it says that after supper, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this and remember me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins." I hope that this week you've been challenged, as I have whilst reading that scripture, that meeting together is not enough. There has to be purpose. There has to be Christ represented in our gatherings. There has to be an ability to open our tables. Even this table I'm sitting at right now, this table, this physical table, was a gift to our family. It's one of those things that reminds me that I have all these seats that I want to fill. We're in a strange season. We can't have lots of people over. We know the rules. But we also know that the grace of God allows us to reach people right now through video, through phone, there's a million ways to reach people. Reach out to others, to your brother and sister with a different skin color, with a different income, with a different look, with a different hair. Just reach out to another person that needs the grace of God just the way you need the grace of God. And let's pray that together the church can be as beautiful as Christ had intended her to be, a beautiful bride that exudes the light of life and that brings salt to the world around it and blesses everyone it comes into contact with. Let's pray that we do better from here on in. And when the saints gather, let's remind each other of what Christ has done for us. And let's recline at the table. Let's be revived by the Holy Spirit. And let's go and be ministers of reconciliation. God bless you, church.